Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Joshua.
We're in Joshua. We're actually in chapter 15, but we're going to look, believe it or not, at chapters 15 through 19 this morning. You'll see how that's possible. So our text is Joshua 15 through 19. The topic, Joshua casts lots to determine the portions of land each tribe will be responsible to settle and then control. The title of our message, whole lot of settling going on. Verse 51 of chapter 19. These were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. Let's pray together. Lord, as always, when we read these historic accounts of what you were doing among your people, Israel, in the Old Testament, we marvel at your mercy and grace towards them, but we also want to glean insight for ourselves, insight for living in 2008 in Kings County and the surrounding areas, so that we, Lord, can fully settle in the territories that you've given us. More than anything, though, Lord, we always want to see Jesus. We want to see him not just in the text, but in our lives, drawing close to us, loving us, caring for us, guiding us, leading us. Lord, I pray that when we leave this place this morning, we'll be more aware of your affections towards us and more on fire towards you than when we came in. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Every now and then, like you, I go to the website of the California State Comptroller. Well, no, you can go there and you can search for unclaimed property. It's very interesting. Why I do it, I don't know, because I already know I have no unclaimed property. But I went there Saturday and was surprised to see that MetLife owes my father $53.06. And yes, I'm going to tell him as soon as I can think of a way of getting a portion of it. I'll set up a dummy corporation offshore and say that I'll take 50% of any unclaimed property. He'd go for it, I'm sure. Anyway, I'm just making that part up, but it does. So you go there and you just put in your name, and you'd be surprised. There's a bunch of money owed to different Calvary chapels. Again, not us. But it's interesting to see these unclaimed properties. Unclaimed property characterizes the tribes of Israel as they each in turn receive their inheritance. Tribe after tribe fails to fully settle the land that is given to them. If we understand their territories in Canaan as being typical of various spiritual territories in our lives, then we will be able to learn from their failures. Your marriage, your family, your job, your career, where you go to school, all of these and really everywhere else you find yourself are the territories you've been given by the Lord to settle in and fully occupy. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, eliminate attitudes that will unsettle you. And number two, encourage attitudes that will settle you. And so first of all, let's eliminate the attitudes that will unsettle you. The next 5 chapters, if you go back now to chapter 15, right after you answer your phone, chapter 15 through 19, the next 5 chapters, they describe the borders and the boundaries, the cities and the villages that were distributed to the Israelites. As you read these chapters, you find lengthy, complicated legal descriptions that are interrupted occasionally by a comment or two explaining a failure to fully settle the land. It is those comments that we want to explore. They are going to have the most meaning for us. The distribution of the land began with the tribe of Judah here in chapter 15. Excuse me. In verses 1 through 12, the borders and boundaries of their portion are listed. In verses 20 through 62, The cities and villages within their portion are listed. Verses 13 through 19 were the subject of our last study, if you were here last Sunday. In them we saw the success of one remarkable member of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, as he conquered Hebron and made for the conqueror of Debir. Now, the chapter closes on an ominous note in verse 63. So get to chapter 15, verse 63, where you read this. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this very day. Now, before we can comment on this one verse, we need to understand three facts surrounding the Jebusites and Jerusalem. Number one, in the initial campaign to take the land, the Israelites put to death the king of Jerusalem. We read that back in chapter 10, verse 26 and verse 42. Number two, they did occupy Jerusalem for a time. If you read ahead to Judges chapter 1, verse 8, which overlaps to a certain extent the book of Joshua, you see that they did occupy Jerusalem for a time. And third, the full and complete settlement of Jerusalem would not take place until David was crowned king and reigned over Israel. And when David showed up, he easily went in and conquered Jerusalem and began his reign. And so we see here, as we simplify these facts, the king of Jerusalem was defeated. The Israelites could occupy Jerusalem, but did not do so fully until their king appeared and led them in triumph. It becomes for us a picture of our struggle against the flesh. Satan was defeated on the cross of Jesus Christ by the death of our Savior. He's like this defeated king of Jerusalem. We can have victory over sin, but we still struggle against the flesh. The struggle will continue until our king appears. It will continue until the Lord takes us home and we no longer have this physical body to contend with as we seek to walk in a manner pleasing to God. As long as we are on the earth in this body, there is a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And that, as we've seen over the years and in our own lives, that is the normal Christian life. The fact that we struggle against the flesh and that we occasionally or even often fail, that isn't really the problem with regards to settling in various territories of our lives. That's just a daily struggle. What can keep us unsettled is that we grow complacent in that struggle. It's too easy to attribute our lack of spiritual progress in a certain territory to the flesh and do nothing about it. When we think or we say things like, well, that's just the way I am, when we make those kinds of excuses, we have become complacent in our daily struggle. And the longer I sit around and say, well, Lord, or you know, or whoever I'm talking to, hey, that's just the way I am, I'm not really going to fully occupy my marriage or my workplace or my school or any other relationship because I'm expressing an unwillingness to continue really in the struggle against sin, against my flesh. It's like, hey, there's nothing I can do. And the sad thing is, it's usually more mature Christians who come to this opinion. After you've been struggling for years and years and years, and you think, well, you know, this is who I am. This is my personality. I'm just a kind of a cranky person. And you just better get used to that. And that's a problem. You're not going to make progress with that attitude. God knows that's just the way you are, and that's the problem. He wants to change it. He's at work to change you. The fact that we will not be sinless until we receive our glorified body should be no excuse to quit growing in the Lord. When I settle for less in my struggle against the flesh, the various territories God has marked out for me remain unsettled. The proper attitude would be, wow, after all these years, that's the way I am. Lord, help me to change. Father, give me your grace to say no to sin, to deny myself, to give up that selfishness, and to be more like my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be daily conformed into his image and to grow. Now, as we turn the page to chapter 16 and look at the tribes descended from Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, we encounter another attitude that will leave us unsettled. Look at verse 10 of chapter 16. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. Now look ahead in chapter 17 to verses 12 and 13. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. God had made no provision for the Canaanites to be made slaves. They were to be slain. Now we've seen in the book of Joshua, Rahab the harlot came to know the Lord. The Gibeonites as a people came to know the Lord. And so God always had a provision for mercy if any Canaanite peoples wanted to turn to Him and serve Him and follow Him. He would save them and graft them into the nation of Israel. But there was no provision for making you a slave. You were to be slain and done away with. If you can enslave someone, then you can utterly drive them out. You have enough power to enslave them, then with determination, you can drive them out. The failure to do so was because the Canaanites were determined, and that indicates that the Israelites grew weary in their task. It wasn't that they couldn't do it, it's that it became wearisome to them, easier to subject them than to eliminate them. Growing weary is a major reason why so much spiritual territory remains unsettled in our lives. It's easy to start out well. It is the finishing that we have trouble with. And I've noticed this especially in a long-term situation, like a marriage, or maybe you've worked at the same place for a long time, or one of those things. It becomes kind of habitual, it becomes a little bit mundane, it becomes repetitive, and on a spiritual level, you have a tendency to grow weary in that situation because things change sometimes incrementally, so slightly that you don't really see God working. I mean, let's be honest, when you, if you got saved when you were an adult, later in your life, there's a kind of a real rush of activity right at the beginning. You know, things happen in your marriage, things happen in your family, things happen at work, and you're all excited about that. But the longer you stay in those same relationships, things have a tendency to settle back down, and you don't see really God at work in the way that you did at first, perhaps, or would like to see Him, and you start to grow weary. You're not in a sprint. You're not even in a marathon. You're in a long-distance race in the Christian life. And that's an important thing to remember. People think you're in a sprint. You know, those of you who run, I've never been much of a runner. I don't think I can even run now. You know, I'm one of those people. How many of you have seen the movie WALL-E, the kids' movie WALL-E? Have you seen that movie? You have to see that. It's a fantastic movie for adults. But I can't talk to you about it because you haven't seen it. It ruins my whole illustration. I'm done. No, I'm just kidding. But forget that. We'll edit that out. Anyway, I don't run. There's people in the movie later on who don't move because they're, well, you'll see when you watch the movie. If you're training for a sprint and then sprinting, that's one thing. You can't sprint a marathon and you can't marathon a long distance run. And so we're training for the long haul, and we're not to grow weary in well-doing, but we're to continue moving forward. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is always, it's always good to just think about the Lord and put Him into all of our thinking. So here's the Lord. Doesn't start His earthly ministry until He's 30 years old. And so for 30 years, we know very little about the Lord. We see His birth, we see His family chased down into Egypt to keep Him protected and then come back and settle in Nazareth. We see Him at about age 12 there in the temple. Nothing much more is known about Him scripturally. And so, but we understand that, you know, He was a good son, that He grew in physically, that He was a carpenter, We speculate that he did a great job in all of those things. When he finally comes on the scene to start his ministry, his father speaks from heaven and he says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." He doesn't say in whom I will be well pleased, but in whom I am well pleased. So the father looked at his son, and for 30 years, relative obscurity, living in the worst place in the world, in Nazareth, doing nothing but a daily mundane routine of being a son and a carpenter's apprentice and a carpenter, God said, man, there's a life that is fantastic. And if if anybody is going to grow weary, it would be Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in human flesh, wondering when he's going to start his earthly ministry and save the world. And yet day after day, hour after hour, the Lord just living a mundane life. But God is able to stamp on that life, this is a life. This, look at this life. I am so pleased with this life. And so we're not to grow weary and kind of pull back, but to just every day ask the Lord to infuse us with his presence and with his power. Now, no need to turn the page. Our next unsettling insight is in chapter 17, verses 14 through 18. It says, "Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?' So Joshua answered them, 'If you are a great people, then go to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you.' But the children of Joseph said, 'The mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley of Chariots of Iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel.' And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, 'You are a great people and have great power. You shall not only have one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and to its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong.'" Now, we know that the land was being portioned fairly by lot. It wasn't really Joshua's decision at all. Yet they complained he was acting wrongly because he didn't recognize how great they were and give them a greater land. Now, this kind of unsettling attitude sometimes can be seen in the church. Sometimes someone thinks they are blessed by God, they're gifted in a certain area. If they're not recognized, or if they're not recognized soon enough, they can complain and want more. God may indeed have blessed and gifted them, but we are first and foremost servants. As long as we are serving the Lord in any capacity, we need not complain about our lack of recognition. Gifting is secondary. Gifting is always secondary. What's primary is having a servant's heart. God would rather have someone who has very little experience but has a servant's heart than someone who has grown a little bit proud of their gifting and how great they are. And all of us, we just need to continue to cultivate a servant's heart and to desire to just serve the Lord in any capacity, no matter what we think we ought to be doing. It's a difficult thing to swallow our pride sometimes, to humble ourselves, and to just be content with the service that God's called us to. Joshua wouldn't budge. He couldn't budge because the choice was God's, not his. So he encouraged them. He says, hey, if you really want more, then go after something more difficult. After all, if you're such a great people, you ought to be able to do great things. And this is a great lesson. God doesn't reward you with less to do. God rewards you with more to do. If you're thinking, I want to serve the Lord, then he's going to give you something more to do, something more difficult, not something easier. There's no real retirement in the Christian life. We often leave territory unsettled, as these guys wanted to, because they wanted to settle for something more comfortable. They said, hey, we want more territory. And Joshua said, well, here's some mountain territory where you could, you know, deforest it and really get going. And they said, no, that's a lot of work. I don't know how Joshua contained himself, really. You know, I mean, just take up a spear and start chucking it. But, so that's the idea. It's like they just wanted to really settle in. They wanted to retire. Hey, we've proved we're a great people, so we just want to settle in to a very comfortable area. We don't want to deal with any iron chariots. We don't want to deforest any mountains. You know, maybe you don't know who we are. And Joshua says, yeah, I know who you are. And if you want this, if you want more territory, go get it. It's out there. Now, there's one more unsettling attitude, and it's in the opening verses of chapter 18. Verse 1, it says, now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh. They set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Pick out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in 7 parts and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. The Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Then the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go, walk through the land, survey it, come back to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book in 7 parts by cities, and they came to Joshua in the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. Now at some point in the distribution of land, Israel's camp had moved from Gilgal to this place, Shiloh. The tabernacle was set up there, and it would remain there for quite a long time in Israel's history. Although the portions were still chosen by lot, the land required a survey to determine its portions. Apparently, the 7 remaining tribes were supposed to have conducted and completed this survey, but they had blown it off. Joshua had to exhort them to get out into the land and survey it. What I see here is that 7 tribes were happy to camp around the tabernacle, but hesitant to go out from it to the surrounding territory. An extreme application of this would be a person who maybe attends church regularly, but who keeps their so-called religion to themselves while out in the world. They're content to, you know, go through the motions of attending church and all, but they don't want it to affect the rest of their life. They're not really surveying the rest of their life to see how it could apply. And that's a more appropriate application for us. It's a reminder that the places we find ourselves are territories that really need surveying. We ought to be trying to determine how far we can go in them in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so where you work, where you live, where you go to school, those kinds of things, if you think of them as a territory and have God say, now I want you to survey the territory, what can you do in your territory to promote and the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be a witness? I was watching the news the other day, yesterday as a matter of fact, and there's a big movement in New York. The teachers' union there wants to be able to wear political buttons. They are suing and going to court. They're going to decide it Tuesday after one of the great holidays of all time, Monday, Columbus Day. And then Tuesday, they're going to decide this case as to whether they can have this expression. And I thought, you know, that's the kind of thing Christians ought to be doing. Not necessarily the court part of it, because Christians, you know, I think we go too far sometimes. But, you know, in your workplace, you should be doing stuff until they tell you not to. I mean, some of you have strict rules. I'm not asking you to break any rules. Paint your face saying Jesus or anything like that, you know, although that could be cool. You don't need to do that. But, you know, you should be trying some stuff. Say, well, what kind, you know, maybe I can wear a tie that has scripture on it or some kind of a reference. What kind of clothing can I wear? What can I put on my car in my workplace if I have a little workstation or maybe a break room or whatever? What can I do? Can I put up a poster? Can I bring my Bible? Can I lay out tracts? Can I pass out invitations? What can I do that, you know, without actually breaking the law or going against my employer? Because after all, we're supposed to honor our employer.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.